Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, and if we don't pray to you today, we aren't going to pray anymore this year to you. So help us to really hear you today, this last day of 2024. And we know that there's really will be no difference in hearing you today, tomorrow, or every day, really, because you're eternal and you've created us as in your image as eternal beings. And so, but may we hear from you. You do say to us, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so may we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned to some of you already, I will not take any credit for planning of finishing 2024 today, or finishing the book of Exodus today, or finishing the tabernacle today. But they all kind of came together as a gift from the Lord. And so we are not going to spend the whole time thinking about what we did in 2024, or with all we did to build the tabernacle, and with all of the gloom and the slavery of coming out of Egypt and all of those kinds of things. But they're there, and we want to be aware of them, but we want to hear what the Lord is telling us today. And this is going to be a very similar day to a week ago. And you say, oh, we got to go through that again to be doers of the word, to be doers of the word. And so I just have a simple question to myself. In the 7 days since we last were told to be doers of the word, have I been doing it? Have I really been listening to the Lord for what he has for me pretty much hour by hour? It's not month by month or year by year. It's hour by hour, I think, is what he's calling us. And if we're in that close relationship with us and we know what to do, it's not that, oh, Lord, I don't have any idea what you want me to do. Well, if you could possibly find an unbeliever out of the 8 billion people there, tell them about the Lord, right? Or pray for them. So we're going to be emphasizing the doing again today, because it is just given to us. And so God gives us these things over and over and over. And I kind of have a tendency to almost tune them out. Lord, I already heard that. And then it comes back. Well, then why aren't you doing that? So I think that's kind of something for all of us in today's study as a result of that. We ended last week in chapter 38 by the making of the furnishings and the things of the tabernacle and so forth. And today we're going to have chapter 39 on making the garments of the priesthood. We're going to have the work being completed in the last 11, 12 verses of chapter 39. And then we move on into chapter 40, where the tabernacle is erected and arranged and put in order. The work is going to be finished. And when we start to think through difficult, long projects, and you're doing it in accordance with the will of God, and he lets you finish it, is that, there's nothing like that, is there? I mean, that is so satisfying and so glorious. And then you think, why did I ever stop on any other project that I got tired of and I got fed up and I didn't finish it? But we'll see them finishing this today, and then God's glory is going to be displayed. And so that's kind of where we are. So verse 1, making the priestly garments of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And you say, oh, blue, purple, and scarlet again. I think this is the 15th time I've heard that, maybe more. But this is item by item here. They're all important or they wouldn't be mentioned. And this is God speaking. This is not man speaking. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, let those six words really burrow into your heart, because they're used 18 times in today's two chapters. As the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. So you think there's a message there for you and for me? Are we listening to him? Are we doing as the Lord commanded? And so we'll see that all the way through. They made as the Lord commanded. And continuing on, verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen, and they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together, where it was coupled together at its two edges. and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we're seeing that as commanded Moses just continued to be hammered away at, really, or mentioned. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. Now, I keep noticing the detail that God just keeps repeating. He keeps repeating all these details. And then I'm wondering at times when he's calling me why I'm not really listening to the details. It's not like some, well, here's what I want you to do. You know, just kind of try to figure it out on your own. You know, where do I go? Oh, you just go somewhere, you know. No, he gives you these specific things. Detailed things, maybe not in terms of blue, scarlet, and so forth, but he's identifying every step of the way here what they're to do. They're not doing anything on their own. And when I'm doing his will, I should not be doing my will. I should be doing his will, right? No, Lord, I don't want to go to the left. I want to go to the right. Well, that's not the correct way to go if he's saying go to the left. Or maybe you don't know, so you ask him. Oh, I think he's probably calling me this way. And as McGee would say, well, if you find out you got a choice of two things and one doesn't work out, maybe it wasn't his will after all. Go back and take the other choice, you know. But continue just to seek him. Continue to seek him because that's what he wants. He wants that relationship. Verse 7, he put them on the shoulder. Here we are, the shoulders on his shoulders, with all pointing to Christ, remember? And the government shall be on his shoulders, we will see later, when he comes back to establish his kingdom here on earth. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So we're going to have 12 stones there, as you know, on the ephod, one for each tribe. And he made the breastplate. Now we're also going to see the breastplate with 12 stones themselves. On the ephod, it was just engraved on there. But here's the 12 stones are going to be on the ephod. He made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and the span its width was doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with a sardius. Of course, that stands for Reuben, the firstborn. Or that's his, we stand for sardius with Reuben, and the jasper is the end with Benjamin. As you know, there's a stone associated with each tribe name. A row with sardius, a topaz, and an emerald was the first row. Second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. Third row, hyacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. Fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Now I read that and that sounds, yeah, they made them. But I'm just thinking, how in the world did they do this? God had them do it, but here they're out in the middle of nowhere in a desert. You know, there's no electricity. There's no tools. Well, they may have had, God may have fashioned them something. I don't know. But he gets it done, doesn't he? And you show up for a task and you say, well, Lord, I can't do, I don't have anything to work with. He will always enable you if you are following his will. Amazing, isn't it? So they made them. They made them. They made them. To put two braided chains of gold in the two rings at the ends of the breastplate. Verse 18, two ends of the two braided chains they fashioned in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. So we see them following these details, doing obediently the making of the tabernacle. Verse 19, and they made two gold rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate and on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other golden rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod, toward his front, right at the seam, above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricate woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, think they're going to be in the wilderness march now after this for 40 years, or they're already been out a year, so say 39 years or whatever it is. And they're going to be putting this thing up and taking it down and putting it up and taking it down. And these priestly garments and so forth are going to be taking them on, putting them off, taking them off, putting them on. And you wonder, I don't know, this tying with the cord and doing this with a ring, that's never going to last. Well, what about their shoes? They had the same shoes for 40 years. They had the same clothes for 40 years. So obsoletism is not kind of in God's dictionary in a way, I guess. But here they're making all of these things. And so what we need to remember here, really, as we read these once again, is to get one point out of this. And that is, as I have said so many times and will continue to say it today, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. That's the lesson that God is driving home, I think. Saying it every way. When he's making the big things, the brazen altar, or when he's making these little tiny things, details. Do it God's way. He wants to see obedience. Everything of this points to Christ, and to be less than what he's called us to be is to mar the picture related to our lives. So this lesson, a reminding, but it's very important. He's very patient in driving it home. I don't know if we're as patient in receiving it, but he's very patient in driving it home. He made the road of the ephod of woven work all of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine woven linen, and they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Do you get the point here? He's talking about bells and pomegranates. All around the hem of the robe to minister as the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, what's the significance of those? Well, I'm not quite sure. The pomegranates are typically in the Bible speak of fruitfulness, fruitfulness in the life of the believer. And the bells, of course, speak of a ringing testimony. It's very practical with the high priest because when he went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, if his bells stopped ringing, they knew he was dead and they would pull him out. So you needed the bells there. But this is important. He goes over three or four verses here stressing the pomegranate and the bells. Verse 27, they made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen. Now, where's the last place you think you would find fine linen? The middle of the desert, I would think. But here is so stressing fine linen. We got the linen curtains, we got the linen in the garments. Linen is, and we're going to be in white linen, aren't we? I think in the book of Revelation, is that what it says? I think it is. So that's a special category, I guess. They made turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, a sash of fine woven linen with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So once again, we slip in those six words just to make sure there's no doubt, as the Lord had commanded. So again, Moses is not being asked to really think about what am I making? He's already been told, he's already been shown, he just needs to do it. And how much of the gospel message do you need to be shown? Don't you know it? I think we all know it. So aren't we to share that? Yes, we are. And as the Lord has commanded. Then they made the plate of the holy crown, I love this, of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. As a believer, you really have holiness to the Lord on your forehead, don't you? Or, I mean, that's what we stand for, aren't we? Holiness, set apart from the world. We're different. Now, I hope that is kind of up in front, not over in the back here somewhere, that you got to kind of get me to turn around to see holiness. I hope it's more obvious than that. But this is really signifying that the priesthood is to be set apart. Holiness to the Lord. What a picture that is. Wholly given over to ministry. And we're a member of the priesthood. So, how is your engraving of the holiness to the Lord Does anybody see it? Can anybody sense it, that you're different from the world? Verse 31, and they tied to it a blue cord to fashion it, or to fasten it above the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So once again, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now it's finished. Verse 32, love it. Thus all of the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. My. And the children of Israel did, I emphasize did, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. They did it. So looking back yesterday, last week, last month, last year, last whenever, did you, can it be said, you did it? I did it? Did we did it? Of what the Lord has told us, did we did it? Have we done it? They did it. They obeyed the Lord. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The covering of ram's skin dyed red, the coverings of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat. Here's our inventory once again coming together, ready to be assembled in the next chapter. The table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps. Notice the lamps are even set in order. All, everything is in order. That's the way God is, isn't he? Is he? Do you have disorder in your life? It's not of the Lord. He's an orderly God. Set it in order. All its utensils and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, moving outside, of course, here, the laver with its base, the hanging of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And the garments of ministry to minister to or minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children did all the work. So notice, they don't say, oh, we forgot the lampstand. Whoop, well, we forgot this. No, it's all done. It all, everything's in place. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what he's doing with the body of Christ, isn't he? He's bringing us to be all together. You know, Ephesians, I think, says what? We'll be fitted stones, jointly fit together. The whole body of Christ on that day. And you don't want to have a hole where you're supposed to be. We want to be there. We'll be there unless we somehow take ourselves out. I don't even think that can be done, but maybe. Anyway, all is done. Verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. Oh, I love that. Indeed they had done it. I wonder if the Lord's looking down here this morning on this group, thinking about 2024 or whatever period you want to use in the past, and say, those are my kids. They have done it. Are you in that group? I know you are. They have done it. Moses looked at that, inspected all the work, every single place. It was made exactly the way he had been instructed upon the mountain with God being alone with him. And Moses blessed them. Moses' heart, he was on God's behalf, blessing them for their faithfulness. So I think we can bless one another on their faithfulness in the name of the Lord. It's not a blessing coming from me, but it's coming from me as his child, right? And bless one another. I think we bless God when we bless his children. I think we bless God when we do good things to others. So then I wrote down, every single thing God has called each of us to do for him is important to him. He notices it when it gets done, and he notices it when it doesn't get done. So how are we, or how am I doing in that calling? And am I looking forward, are we looking forward really to what God, to finish what God has called us to do? Now, the lifelong thing, we aren't finished yet or we wouldn't be here. But are you ready? There's some things that you need to get in order before that last breath. Paul was able to say, 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Well, I hope for me that word is not started. I've just started the race. I mean, I'm not sure I finished it, but I think we're on our way. At least I hope we're on our way. We've been running it for years, some of us, most of us. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And may we say amen to that. That is my desire, to keep the faith and to finish well, to finish well. So we don't want to necessarily even today, oh, I'm looking so forward so much to 2025. Man, it's going to be so much different for me. I'm going to do so many things differently. You're not, probably. But God is going to allow you to continue to do what He has for you to do. And we do want to finish well, don't we? So now we move to the climax of the whole book here in a way, and that's chapter 40. And we can really think again, Exodus beginning in gloom, in slavery and bondage. Remember way back where in chapters one and on, and Moses was to deliver them out, and all the plagues and all of those things. Coming all the way out of Egypt, and now they've been out in the wilderness for 13 months. And here they are. And the tabernacle, which God has said, this is the place that I will meet with you. So this is the place God is creating here physically for a meeting place. So it's really not, it's just not some tent out there, though. That's a nice looking piece of furniture or a nice looking building. Well, look at the architecture on it. Isn't that pretty? Yes, that's part of it, but it's really the place where God says, I will meet you there. And wow, who is our tabernacle? Well, our body is one in a way, but also it's really our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all pointing to Him, right? He is our meeting place for sure. He becomes the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. It's not a piece of gold out there. It's Jesus Christ is your mercy seat. So think about that. Which is more responsive, a piece of gold, which it's not the gold, it's the spirit, but He's alive and He has lived what you're living through. And He knows everything you've ever gone through or ever will go through. And He's already been there, done that. Not because He can say He's been there, done that, because He can so understand us and so unbelievable that the God of the universe would come down in the form God man to be one of us. Unbelievable. So the tabernacle erected here in chapter 40, they've completed it now. And I just was looking up how often the tabernacle is mentioned in the scriptures, and basically just focusing on where we are now in the Old Testament, in the Torah. And in Exodus, it's 98 times. Wow. Leviticus, 47 times. Really a lot in Leviticus, because Leviticus is all just sacrifices, pretty much. There's not much else for the tabernacle. It's not so much. There is the meeting place too, but it's more of a sacrifice thing, I think. And then Numbers, we continue on through the wilderness march 105 times. So that's a lot, isn't it? 250 times in three books there. Deuteronomy only four times. Now that's over. Deuteronomy is kind of a repeat of the first four books, and not mentioning much about the tabernacle, but it is there. Instructions have been given. Everything has been made. And now Moses here to put in the Ark of the Testimony and partition off the Ark with a veil. So now we're talking about the Holy of Holies. He is to put it in the Ark of the Testimony and partition off the, you should put in it the Ark of the Testimony and partition off the Ark of the Veil. 15-foot cube there where the Holy of Holy is, and the only item in there is the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4, you shall bring to the ta in the table and arrange the things that are be set in order, and you shall bring it in the lampstand and its light and its lamp. So we start in the when he's starting to bring this thing together now, he doesn't start with the outer court. He starts with the Holy of Holies and goes outward, right? So we're going outward now. So after the Holy of Holies, we go into the next room, which is the bigger room, double the size. That's what we call not the Holy of Holies, but the Holy Place. And you know, there's two furniture, three furniture items there. There's a table of showbread, there's a lampstand, and there's the altar of incense. So bring in the table, arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. Notice everything set in order. Is your life set in order? No. Most things are settled. Or, well, anyway, ask the Lord for help in settling it in order if it's not. He wants your life to be in order. To be set in order, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. Now they're to never go out. You keep them lighted. Those are the little wicks with the oil feeding them. And of course, on one side, you would see this candlestick holder with seven candles. And the other side, you would see this little table of showbread. And then you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense. So here's the incense altar at the end of that room, that 15 by 30 foot room, what we call the, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy room. And that would be the, at the veil going into the Holy of Holies, right in front of that would be the altar of incense, where they would burn the incense, which stands really for our prayers that you're praying. We are praying. We read that in the book of Revelation, prayers of the saints ascended as sweet smelling incense before the throne of God. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. That's the burnt offering. Now you're outside. You know, the first thing that you come to when you come into the courtyard is the brazen altar here, is the burnt offering altar. That's as far as a non-priest could ever come. Could never go beyond that. You could bring your sacrifice into that altar and have a substitution there and have the sacrifice, and that was it. I don't mean that was it, but that's as far as you could go. Only the priest could go beyond that, and they would have to wash their hands and their feet every time before they went into the holy place, signifying set apart, set apart. They were the go-between at that point. They were the go-between the Israelites and between God himself. And we have our high priest eternally, forever, as our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are also adopted in our in the priesthood as well. So when you bring prayers for the lost and so forth to God, that's fully in accordance with the whole thing here, really, it seems to me. So we have the altar burnt offering, and then we have, next we talk about between the altar burnt offering and the tabernacle is the laver. You shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Now, they didn't go stick their hands in the water. They would dip the water out. The water had to be kept pure, and then they would wash their hands, pour it over their hands, I don't know, like this or however they do it. Didn't want to run down their arms and all that stuff, I guess. And then you would also wash your feet. It's amazing when you go into Jordan or some of those places in Muslim countries, you go to the bathroom, hear guys washing their feet, and they got water all over everywhere. Now, some of the really extreme bathrooms have foot washers there, but the ones I've been in, just public people, here they are with their foot up there washing their feet, and it's a mess. I don't know if they get, they might get their feet clean, but they get everything else messy, it seems to be. Anyway, that's not in the text here. Let's get back to the text. The laver was to be washed. Priests were to wash themselves there. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around. That means the fence around the whole place. Hanging up the screen at the court gate. Remember, that was the east end. There were two side the gate, 15 feet and 50 feet, 15 feet. And in the middle were the gate, 30 feet. It was a 30-foot opening, wide opening, for the people to come in and out. Verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and it, all of its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. So notice the emphasis, there's a big emphasis on consecration here. There's a big emphasis on anointing. There's a big emphasis on separation. And that is you. That is your life. We're to be totally separate from the world. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is in us. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit in us. And he says, you shall hallow it. So the next time you look in the mirror, don't look at it as who you are in this physical body really so much as this is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's to be set apart. Now, you want to kind of look like the world. You want to look so weird that, you know, you, well, I'm not going to comb my hair. I want to be really set apart from the world. No, I think you want to look neat and clean, but you're to be set apart from the world. And here it is, anointed and hallowed. The oil, of course, and the burnt offering is included here in verses 9 and 10. Now, it's kind of interesting that God calls on Moses to do all this because Aaron and his sons have been consecrated to be the priests, or they will be actually consecrated in the book of Leviticus, but they've already been named to be the priesthood. And this would really be Aaron's job as a high priest, but he isn't been given the torch yet here. God is calling on Moses, who's the leader of this whole thing, I guess, to do this. It'll be handed off to Aaron and his descendants after this. Verse 11, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. So there again, another thing anointed and consecrated. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him. So now we've got these various things anointed and consecrated, and now it includes people. It includes the priesthood. Anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priests. Now, this is going to go on for about 1,600 years, the Aaronic priesthood. This will go on till Titus Vespasian of Rome comes in and burns the temple down. That's about 67 AD, right in there, 70 years after Christ was born. And we are right now about 1,500 plus, a little more years, I believe, before Christ here at this time of the Exodus, the temple, the tabernacle being built. So you go the 1,500 years plus a little bit, plus another 70 years after Christ, and you get to about 1,600 years plus or minus. And then that's the end of that priesthood. But the priesthood is going to be replaced not by the Levitical priesthood, but by the Melchizedek type priesthood, which is Jesus Christ, which is forever, which never ends. So much better. So much better. That's coming. So you shall put the garments on Aaron. I said that. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. Their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now, of course, we've read the Bible, so we know the end and what comes next. We know that in just a few verses from now, as we get through the book of Leviticus, by the way, we are given the dates of Leviticus, because we're given the dates here today in Exodus of what the date was there. And then we go to Numbers, we give the date there. It's 30 days between the beginning and the ending of Leviticus. So this is a lot said, but it's a very short period of time, 30 days. And they will be in the book of Numbers. But I see all of these things that Aaron, for example, and his four sons went through. And it's just a few verses, I think chapter 10, as we get into Leviticus, I believe it is, I'm not quite sure. We'll see the two oldest sons bring in strange fire, and God wipes them out. So God keeps doing these marvelous, marvelous things, and we keep seeing people are being used, and people tend to go sideways, don't they? So easy to see things happen to people. You say, how could that ever happen? And then we look at some of the things we do and we say, well, how could that ever happen in my case? Well, we just want to stay close to him and close to his word and in constant communication with him, and he will keep you right on track. Nobody's going to knock you off. You know, I pray for Israel, but I'm not too concerned about Israel. Israel's never going to be destroyed. I'm not too concerned about the godly people in our government right now. They're not going to be dislodged. They're not going to be destroyed. They're going to be fought. But I think God is going to, at least for the most part, going to keep them. He wants to use people who will do his will. He doesn't want to use people who won't do his will, right? So Satan makes all this racket and looks like the whole world is falling down all the time. But you look at how successful Satan is, he's really not so successful. Generally, he is pretty successful with the unbelievers, it seems like, for maybe. But anyway, he's a servant of the Lord as a ministering angel, even though he's in the alternative choice over here, which is all ungodly. But he's not all powerful. He doesn't control things. He follows what he's been given latitude to do, it seems to me. So verse 15, you shall anoint them. I said that in verse 16, thus Moses did. Here's another did. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded. So he did. Wow. I look at that and I say, what faithfulness and obedience shown by Moses. And then I ask myself, what in my life resembles Moses' obedience in any significant way? Is there anything? Well, there may be a few things, but not really, not full on. But oh, that our lives would resemble obedience in a significant way. Verse 17, it came to pass in the first month of the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. So we're given exactly the day that the tabernacle was completed. So this is 13 months after they left Egypt. Now, we already told back in Exodus 19, there was a third month when they came to Sinai. So the third month to the 13th month is 10 months. So they built the tabernacle during this time. Moses was up on the mountain, 40-day periods. Some say three, some say two, say however you want it. And then they did some other wandering around. So we think the tabernacle took about 6 to 7 months to build. A lot of work to be done with no previous experience, no tools, only the following the Lord's will, and he gets it done. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fashioned its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it. That would be the four layers, linen, and then the skins, and then dyed red, and then the skins, and then porpoises or whatever that waterproof thing was on top of it. Put that on. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, there it is, that the Lord commanded Moses. Now he takes the testimony, he takes the Ten Commandments and puts them into the ark. And now he puts the pole through the rings of the ark and puts the mercy seat on top of the ark. I believe this is still outside. I don't think he's brought it in yet, but this is what he does here. He puts it in. Yeah, because the next verse says, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. So now the Holy of Holies is set. The Ark is in it, poles are in the rings. Ark of the Covenant has been filled with the Ten Commandments, tables of stone. Later, the pot of manna is going to be in there, and the Aaron's rod that budded, but that hasn't happened yet, the budding of the rod, so this is still future. But right now, it's the Ten Commandments that go in there, and he puts that veil on it, and now that's the Holy of Holies assembled in as it should be. Verse 21. I read that. He brought it in just as the Lord commanded Moses. No one will go in there but the high priest, once a year on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Verse 22. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting. So now the showbread table on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Wow. Now, as you go through today and you hear from the Lord, will those words, as commanded, as the Lord had commanded, and put your name in there instead of Moses' name, will you think of that? Or do you think of that? And remember, this is all out of love. It's not out of a legal thing. It's not, you got to do this. Oh, no, you want to do what he wants you to do, right? Because it's good. Oh, good. As the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. That's the door that goes into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. This is of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering. There is a burnt offering outside before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered upon it. Now, there he's offered. This must be the first sacrifice on this altar, I would guess. Has to be. Offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here is a full-on sacrifice right here. And then he sets the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it, whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So just one thing after the other, big things, little things, it's always as the Lord commanded Moses, isn't it? 18 times. So when we hear something 18 times, we kind of get the message, don't we? And you may be saying, would you stop saying that? All you say is, Lord commanded Moses. Well, I'm just reading the scripture here. Verse 43, he's finishing now. And he raised up the court all around the fence outside the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Wow. Hallelujah. Every single detail. When's the last thing you really got so much joy from because you finished something the Lord asked for you to do? Maybe lots of things, but there's some jobs which take more time. The job that goes on and on and on and on, and the job that you really would like to give up on about 100,000 times, but you keep plodding away, and then one day it's done. And you go, wow, wow. Moses finished the work. So we already talked last time, how is my record of finishing things? Am I more prone to start a lot of things than finishing them? But we want to finish this life well, don't we? So I wrote down here, I just want to get into heaven, knowing that I ran the race the way I was supposed to, that I finished what I was called to do. Isn't that what our desire is? We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And unless you're running the race the way you're supposed to, unless you're finishing what you were given to do, I don't think you're going to be looked on necessarily as well done. You might still be the servant. Come on in, servant. But only half done. I don't want to be that way. I don't know. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out, but I know it's all going to be glorious because of him. So now this is all done. And so we're going to have a big word here in verse 34. The very first word is then, following obedience, following doing what the Lord commands you to do and finishing it. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I wish I could describe what that means, but because it's beyond my capacity to understand that. The glory of the Lord. We see that it's going to fill it so much that the priests can't enter. At the time the temple was dedicated or built, at the time of Solomon, 500 years later from now. But here we are going to see that Moses could not enter it. So, you know, about the only thing I can think of, anyway, Sunday morning we got in some pretty heavy fog. That kind of seems to me, I don't know, it's not God's glory necessarily, but I couldn't get in, I couldn't see where I was going, kind of a thing. I don't know if God's glory has that element to it other than it's just going to be so wonderful and awesome and beyond. And if you look up the definition, I think you'll find kabod, or you'll find heavy, weighty, or you'll find splendorous. And those are all great words, but I don't think they do it justice. I think the glory of the Lord is so beyond any of that. And just look at his glory in your life. Look at how he's turned your life from an unsaved person to a born-again believer, and just the glory that goes with that. Forever. Oh, before you were looking forward to a few more years in this old carcass, and then you knew you were going to be dead, and that was kind of the end as far as you could concern, because there's no future after that as an unbeliever of anything that's good. It's so bad, we don't call it living even. You are existing, but we don't call it living. But having his glory, his spirit and so forth, transform our lives into eternity is an awesome thing. So the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all I can say is, wow, wow. Now, disobedience, one more time, let's hit that. Disobedience will quench the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to do that, right? And look at the promise. You already have been given the Holy Spirit. You already have the Spirit in you, right? So I don't know. Well, if you don't know, you're not a believer. Because if you're a believer, you have it. Promise to every single believer. But also, what did Jesus say in John 14, 23, that you know well? This is regarding the Father and the Son. Jesus speaking, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word. Now, I get a little hung up right there. If I really love him, and I say I do, and I do, I should be really keeping his word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, just think right now, we're in a home, beautiful home, it's all clean. I don't know how the closets look because I've never looked at them. But most homes have some places, maybe the garage or whatever, where it's kind of not too tidy and it's kind of not too well organized. So the Lord looks at me. He wants to come and live in my heart. What's in my heart? Do I have some closets in there? Do I have some garages in there that are kind of icky and messy? God forbid. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I can't even fathom that either, any more than I can fathom God's glory. But I know it's true, it's what it says, and we can feel his presence at times so close, can't we? And then other times it's like, where did you go, Lord? And he hasn't gone anywhere. It's us who've gone. But it seems like he's gone away, right? And you're praying. And you're praying, and you know every word is kind of going to tumble out of your mouth. It's just flowing. And then other times you're praying, and there's a big ceiling over you. You know your prayers aren't getting up above your head. And it's just like there's nothing there. And we know all of those things happen in a way or can occur. But we also know that we've got some evil forces out there working against us. And Satan hates prayer. That's why we know prayer is so effective, because he hates it so much. So that's the promise that we have there in John 14, 23. Now, we can spend $100 million in building a tent somewhere. Beautiful. But if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, it'll never be anything but just an empty tent. So if you want to identify church, in my opinion, if you see a church without the Holy Spirit, it's not a church. Maybe an empty tent, but it's not a church. You've got to have the Spirit, because the Spirit's a power. Right? And we've got to have that in us. If we aren't have that in us, we're not even believers. So you have this tent, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, you just got an overpriced tent. And everybody comes to that tent, they recognize there's no spirit there, right? You ever been in a worship service where you knew there's no spirit there? Did Deadsville. I mean, really Deadsville. And you can feel it. I mean, you walk in, it's like, and then you can go into another place and it just you don't even get out of the car and you got the spirit just And you want to be there, right? Those two services, which do you want to go to? You want to go to the one with the spirit in it, and you can't wait. So question, as you're worshiping day by day, week by week, or whatever, month by month, let's say in 2024, did you generally look forward more in 2024 to go worship the Lord than you've ever done in your life? Was it the same or was it less? Now, some of us have some physical infirmities. We may not be able to do what we used to be able to do. And it's such a difficult thing to get our bodies there. But notwithstanding that, I would think it should be like a Christian marriage. It should be getting better and better and better and better as we get closer and closer and closer to the Lord. But I'm not here about marriage counseling today. I'm just talking about the spirit of it. So, do you sense his glory moving? And you sense the Spirit moving in you as a temple of His when you meet with the body of Christ in worship. Can you hardly wait to get there? Do you long to stay there, linger there? You don't want to just rush out to your car. Oh, I got to get first in line or it'll take me forever to get out of my car. Why do we do that? Why do I do it? Why do I want to go ahead of that next car? Does it really make a difference on my overall salvation? Absolutely. Well, might, if I'm always cutting in front of somebody, that may not be too good. But no, we should be really experiencing that worshiping Him as just something that we can't get enough of. Can't get enough of it. So God's Spirit's coming upon the tabernacle because Moses and the people placed their obedience and faithfulness to the one behind it, and that's to him. And what is true of the tabernacle is true of the church. And what is true of the church is true of us as the church individually, because that's what we are. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter in the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow, what a verse. What a verse. What a sight. What an experience that must have been. So I've got a song here I want to sing. Just one question before that I ask myself, does my life reflect his presence? Does it reflect any evidence of his glory? And I was trying to find a song that spoke of his glory, and I couldn't really find one. I like this song, but I don't know the words to it. So it's not like a hymn that you know what it says. It's just a couple of verses. Oh, the glory of your presence. We, your temple, give you reverence. So rise to your rest and be blessed by our praise. As we glory in your embrace, as your presence now fills this place. So let's sing that, and maybe you can pay attention to the words as you read it. The words in the song are, some of them are kind of hard to understand, but these are the words, and I think the music and all is kind of exciting to me.
Give you rest.
Father, we thank you. We just praise you. May your glory shine forth through us, shine forth through your church. May there be just unceasing thanksgiving and praise given to you. Help us to finish this little study here, Lord, and we just want to give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can have a seat. We've got a few more verses to go here yet. So verse 36, chapter 40, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. This is how they were guided. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, that's so amazing. All that terrain for 40 years, they're basically never going to lose sight of the tabernacle. And it says that sight of all the house of Israel. I don't know if the Lord always put that center of the camp a little bit higher than the rest of it or not, because most of that terrain, a lot of it is either mountains or you can't even settle down, or it's flat and there's no elevation at all. But anyway, the Lord can do it all, right? He'll make it available. And so here it is in their sight. So when they'd walk out of their tent in the morning, they would see the cloud over the tabernacle. Or at night they would walk out, there would be the pillar of fire over it. Of course, in the morning they'd always look to see if it was moving or not. If it was moving, that means they had to pack up and get on their way. But they were always looking to the center. They were always looking to God. That's the whole nation. Oh, to God that our nation was looking to God. So this was a beautiful time here, this particular period of their wilderness march. They haven't even gone into the wilderness march yet. They haven't had this will come a little later, where they send out the spies, and the spies to spy out the land, and the 10 of them come back with bad reports, and Joshua and Caleb a good report. And because of their unbelief, they wouldn't go in, and so God put them 40 years in the wilderness. That's still to come. But here, this is just glory time now. The glory is filling the temple, and they're spending some time here seeing this going on. And it's just such a beautiful thing, individually and nationally. And so I wish that would be our situation in our nation. Pray for it. We've got a lot of opportunity to see a lot of good things done in the coming year or years. But without prayer, I don't think any of it's going to last. We don't get the spirit from the government. Yes, we have some spiritual people in the government, but we're not going to, that's not the source of our spirit. He is the source. And we need to be in prayer for that. But individually, I pray that you would be seeing that tabernacle. The tabernacle stands for who? Jesus Christ. You would see him first thing in the morning. You would see him at night. You would see him all the time, sensing his presence, sensing his presence. And you would look forward more to prayer, to being in his word, and to meeting with the body of Christ, really, in a way, than you would anything else. Even pumpkin pie, or even whatever your favorite food is. Maybe it's white rice, warm white rice, or whatever. I don't know what it is. Or baked muffins or something. Yeah, our body loves those, but they're not very satisfying. They get cold, they don't taste very well, and then once you're full, you can't eat anymore anyway. But may we never get enough of him. May we just continue to seek him. So that wraps up the study there of the book of Exodus, really, and we had just asked some questions and so forth. I've already repeated them several times, so I won't go over the list, but again, the last one, does my life reflect his presence? And does it reflect any evidence of his glory? So I'll let you answer that with the Lord. Next time, we will start in the Gospel of Luke. A very familiar, particularly part of that chapter one, is what you've been knee-deep in for the last week in Christmas, and or at least leading up to Christmas. It comes in chapter two as well. But meditate on 80 verses. Spend as much time as you want on it. There's obviously much there, but we've been covering almost 100 verses a week going through the tabernacle, so the volume of words is not going to be more. The it's not a narrative as much in Luke as it's been in the book of Exodus, but it's all God's word. It's all wonderful. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for allowing us to finish this book of Exodus and all the other books that you've allowed us to finish. And help us to be finishers, Lord, and not just starters and stoppers and stopping. And may we be obedient out of love, Lord, just of loving you, all out of love, Lord, powered by your Spirit. And may our lives be used by you to make the difference you would want to work through them. So bless each one because they're here this morning, Lord, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.